500. We're glad you're here this morning.
In the red book, 510, a few pages over. Our pilgrimage will cease.
the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Amen. That day is coming soon.
Amen.
Let's turn a few pages back to 498. 498 in your red book.
Finger on it. This is pretty cool, isn't it? If you see this, you need to be thankful to the Lord because He helped us. All right. Oh. James chapter 1. Going to continue our Sunday school lesson where we left off a couple of months ago. We're going through the book of James. Last time we covered verses 1 through 5, and this month we're going to bite off a little bit more than what we did last month. And we're going to go, I've got an outline, but we'll just kind of see how far we take it, because you know how that goes. Sometimes we end up slowing down a little bit, and it's fine, you know. If we hit on something that is interesting to us and that is helpful to us, then it's good to slow down. And so if we don't get the entire outline finished, so be it. But the first couple of verses, we dealt with some key words. And I looked at some key words that we use to identify the main subject being tribulations, temptations, trials and troubles and how we need to react to those things and then use God as a resource for wisdom in how to react to those things. And so we had the trying of our faith. We had counting it all joy during manifold temptations. We just had a variety of teachings to help us through hard times. And the truth is if what you've got doesn't help you through hard times, then it's completely worthless. And the world today is very superficial in a lot of their things. And face it, there's just a lot of things that the world values very highly that do not help you in hard times. When it comes time to die, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, realized that all of his riches really didn't give him the answers that he needed in the time of death. And so, you know, we realize that there are certain things that are very shallow. Strong faith in God will sustain you no matter what you're going through in life. And that's the real value of what God gives us here on earth to live this life. It's not necessarily our health or our possessions, our wealth, our situation in life. But the faith that God produces in our heart and the the strength and the confidence that He gives us in Him helps us to please Him no matter what our situation is. And you've got to understand that life isn't always good. It isn't always great. Some people live a very relatively unscathed life where nothing serious really ever happens to them. And if that happens to you, if that's the kind of life you live, you shouldn't necessarily feel guilty about it. You just need to thank God that He's given you a good life, because there are some people that have very good lives. Solomon definitely did not have the warfare that his father had. He had a great time of peace and prosperity. And so there are various situations. But if God puts you through manifold temptations and hard trials, understand that He's not going to leave you without any kind of resource. He's going to He's going to be there with you. Well, there it is. I wasn't coughing on the way, but I get to church and I start coughing. Somebody's not right with God and I'm allergic to it. Might just be the glue in the carpet. I don't know. Yeah. All right. So we'll cough our way through this thing. Okay. So we left off last time. Let's read the passage that we're going to consider today. And let's start off in verse 6. Actually, we're going to read verse 5, because verse 5 is what we covered last time. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And let's ask God to bless our time. Lord, as we come before this passage, and we ask, Lord, that you would do as you said here and give us wisdom to be able to understand it. Be with me and help me to communicate those things that are true to the text. Help me to explain it in a way that honors you and is faithful to the word. And Lord, more than that, Lord, not only give us intellectual instruction for our minds, but Lord, please help us that it gets down into our heart and changes the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verse 5 is, ever since I've been teaching it, I don't know that there's been many days that verse hasn't just been crossing my mind almost every single day. I could probably reteach that verse now much better than I did originally. I've got a lot more ideas on it. It's just an incredible verse. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And we recognize the need. The need is wisdom. And there is not a time that we need God's wisdom more than when we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. When things are going good, you see things pretty clear. when a stressful situation arises, you're reduced to more basic functions. That's why in the martial arts, a lot of these real fancy katas and things that they have aren't necessarily really effective in a stressful time. What you revert back to is the very basic moves, the very basic gross motor functions, and that's what your body reverts to. And so the idea is that if you want to win a fight, you have to practice over and over and over and over again until these things become just a normal reaction. And then if you do that, then you're going to have a chance. And, you know, the same thing with manifold temptations, you know. If you're practicing your faith now, while you're not necessarily in a particular hardship, then when times come, you're going to be more prepared to be able to react to the situation. If the first time that you ever pray is when you're in a highly stressful situation, then you're likely going to miss the mark. It's going to, I mean, I'm not saying that that kind of prayer is not answered, but if you don't have principles in place, if you don't have an understanding of God's character, if you, you are going to be very unstable. And the whole point of this passage is the fact that, okay, in verse 5, we recognize the need, the wisdom. We see the source. It's God. We hear the invitation. Let him ask of God. And we have a promise that he'll give you liberally, and he won't give you a hard time for giving it to you. Amazing verse. And now we have the condition. You have the promise. In verse 5, now in verse 6, you have the condition, but let him ask in faith. So, it gives you a deeper understanding of what this asking is. And let's identify some things about it. First of all, let's stay true to the context. When you get to verse 7, where it says, or verse 8, where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, you find lots of commentary out there on double-mindedness. You find lots of references, and very few of those references out there that people are talking about actually have to do with prayer. Prayer is the main context of this particular passage right here. Not what we would consider double-mindedness in a general sense, but there is a double-mindedness in a general sense. I've heard people say out there that, you know, God ought to be on your mind 24/7. You ought to constantly be thinking about his word. And if you're not meditating on his word, then you're probably out of the will of God. Well, I will tell you that there are times during the day that it is probably inappropriate to be meditating on his word and thinking about other things. If you're going under the knife, like some of us have recently, not us, but some people have in this church recently, you know what you want your surgeon to do? You want him to be concentrating on whatever he's cutting on. You want him to cut good. You want him to put that knee in right. You don't want it crooked, you know. You want that hip to be straight, you know. You want him to be concentrating on that. But there are some that would tell you, oh, no, man, you know, you can't ever think about anything other than God. Well, there are times, so don't feel guilty if you go hours without thinking about God, because depending on what your job is, you need total concentration in that area. So it may be a bad application of double-mindedness to think, oh, if I'm not thinking about God right now, that means I'm out of the will of God. No, not necessarily. But but in this particular passage here, it does describe a double mind. And so thinking about concentrating on your job or your studies or whatever it is that you're concentrating on is not necessarily double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is actually a faith problem. Double-mindedness has to do with your faith, with your belief. Because notice what he says here. He says, he starts out the passage with, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So he gives an illustration here of a person who wavers, and it's someone who is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And And so that describes several different types of people. Over in Ephesians, it describes someone who's not doctrinally sound. Someone who's not doctrinally sound over there in Ephesians says gets tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so if doctrinally you're not sound, then whenever some strange teaching comes along, you're going to be drifting back and forth. And believe me, there are a lot of people out there that would love to shake your faith. There are atheists out there that have no agenda other than to tear down your faith. And so if you've got somebody like that, you can just discount them because they're not trying to promote anything. They're just trying to downgrade your faith in God. And so you've got that kind of instability, that kind of tossed back and forth. And the warning that it gives here is that if you have a condition of faith that is not strong, then how can you expect to receive anything of the Lord? Pretty strong, right? All of a sudden, you're examining your heart and you're examining your prayers and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know. You know, there are times when I'm just not sure. Well, let's look at it so we can identify this and see exactly, maybe get some help as to what he's talking about here. So the first thing is the type of prayer. There's all different kinds of prayer. There's praise where we're not asking God for anything. We're just praising Him. We're magnifying Him. We're complimenting Him. We're magnifying His attributes. And praise is a lot more than simply just saying praise the Lord, you know, that little trite phrase. It goes much farther than that. It's actually praising the Lord. When I want to praise my wife, I don't say praise Judy, praise Judy, praise Judy. You know, I say she's beautiful, she's faithful, she's kind, I start listing her attributes, the things that I want people to know about my wife, you know. And so the same thing with God. We list His attributes. And if you have any trouble doing that, just go to the Psalms and you'll have plenty of ammunition, plenty of things in there that you can praise God for. But it's not talking about praise in this particular passage right here. This isn't the kind of prayer that we're talking about. This kind of prayer here is actually a prayer of petition. We find it again over there if you look in Philippians. In Philippians in chapter 1. Not in chapter 1, it's in chapter 2. It's like I'm looking at a blank page right here. Somebody help me. I'm looking for where it says, let your requests be made known unto God. This is really strange. Well, thank you. Isn't it nice when people in the congregation actually know their Bible? I just looking at it, that's really strange. Verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be worried, full of anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, never downgrade asking God for stuff. Sometimes we kind of put it on the burner and, you know, your petitions, the things that you ask God for, ought to be way down here. You shouldn't ask Him for anything. You should mostly just praise Him and thank Him and glorify Him and all these other kind of things. But, hey man, where else are we going to get what we need? Hey, if I need Tylenol, I don't need to pray about that unless I don't have any money. I go down to Walmart and I buy it. But Walmart supplies me what I need when it comes to Tylenol and other kinds of things like that. But there are some things that I need that only God can provide. He's the only one that can give them to me. If any man lack wisdom, that means I'm in manifold temptations. I'm in a high stress situation. I need to make the right decision so I don't screw up my life, so I don't make things worse, so that I can honor the Lord in the midst of what I'm going through. Let him ask of God. You've got to understand, God is the source for the things that we need. And so when we ask, this is a petition. We are going and requesting something of God. And so Philippians makes it clear. He says, and of course, he says with supplication, thanksgiving, you know, and believe me, the way that you ask God makes a big difference. It's not necessarily inherent in this passage here, but we could do a separate, a whole separate study on just how we ask. Hey, come on, parents, you know with your kids, right? Your kids ask with that whiny tone, you know, man, I'm telling you what, we had a no whining zone in our house. It started at our gate. It went all the way around our acreage. It's no whining zone, you know, no whining allowed here. Yeah, you don't want to answer that. Oh, come on, Dan. You know, with that high pitch, nasally, self, sorry, you know, pitiful, you know. Man, no, you don't want to answer a request like that. You want them to get rid of that particular attitude. And so the same thing, if you go to God whining and complaining, look at some of the people in the Bible that went and whined to God. I mean, if that's the only way you can get to God, then by all means, don't separate yourself. Go ahead and whine. God will deal with you. He'll correct you. But there have been people in the Bible that have whined to God, and God has a way of saying, you know, what are you doing down there? Get up. With thanksgiving, with a sense of gratitude, with a sense of thank you for even listening to me, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to come into your presence. You know, I wouldn't have been able to do it if you hadn't made a way. You know, it makes so much difference how you ask. And a thankful, grateful attitude is an excellent way to come to God. And in fact, that's kind of exercising faith, because what you're doing is you're coming based on God's character. You're coming with more confidence. And that's what he's asking. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so this is a petition. I would like to qualify it a little bit farther before we get into it. There is also another qualification, and I have to make this clear, because there is nothing, that's an absolute statement, so it's probably not true. There is a prevalent mistake made in Christianity, and that mistake is misapplying this idea of asking God and God's promise of answer. There are people out there that say, you know, if you just have enough faith, you can get anything. I remember it was a long time ago. I had visited a young man, and he was through a blood transfusion. He had gotten AIDS, and he was didn't have much longer to live. And while I was there visiting with him, our main time, he had called on the Lord, and he had gotten saved a few weeks before his death. And so I said, you got any questions from the Bible? And of course, he didn't have any questions about who should I marry and all that. No, you know what he was wanting to know? What's heaven going to be like? What does Jesus look like? What is it going to be like? You know, those were all the things. He was already preparing himself for heaven. So I was telling him about heaven and about death and about resurrection and about all of those promises of God that you need in the time of death, you know. And I left the room, and somebody else walked in, a Pentecostal guy, and he came out and he says, I have prayed the prayer of faith. We're all out there in the hallway, and he says, God is going to raise up this young man. God is going to show him as a testimony. He's going to preach across the land. I mean, he was just saying stuff like, where in the world do you get that? He was going back to let him ask in faith. As if I believe enough in my request that God is going to answer. But I want you to understand something, that there is another qualification before we even get into the realm of faith that makes petitions, I mean, it will transform the way that you ask God about anything. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Just praying the prayer of faith does not, just having faith in your request does not necessarily mean that God's going to answer it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, not in our faith, not in our character, but in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So, in this particular passage, what is the condition? Somebody answer. What is the condition? Will. If we ask anything according to His will. Okay, so that number one can mean His revealed will, what He has already specifically told us in the Scriptures. One can be His will that He has not revealed. That means the way that He's planning on acting that we don't know anything about. And believe me, there's a lot of that we just have no idea which way God's going to go. I mean, do you understand God so perfectly that you know exactly how He's going to decide in every situation? Of course not. So we have a revealed will and we have a hidden will. But if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and then we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. We could go through many verses just on that alone. You know, the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we have other verses that talk about His will. We have Jesus in the garden Himself. Amazing passage that I still don't fully understand. But Jesus is there praying and He says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Remember when He was praying that over in the Garden of Gethsemane? This is our Lord. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And of course, we've had studies and debates over what He's talking about. I don't think He's talking about the physical suffering. I think He's talking about the horror of being made sin for us who knew no sin. And I still don't I'm just so grateful and so thankful He did that for us. But it was so stressful that He asked that. But then He said something in the passage right after that that gives us an incredible example of how to pray. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So He demonstrated right there. So yeah, you can go to a passage over there. If you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. You know, and you can latch on to that without the other qualifications and without looking at the context of the entire subject of prayer. And yeah, you can misapply it and say, I have prayed the prayer of faith. God's going to raise this young man up. And I don't know whatever happened to this guy after this young man died, but I imagine he had egg on his face because he realized he didn't pray the prayer of faith. I'm telling you, this name it and claim it type situation, that's not what it's talking about right here. I've heard Pentecostal preachers on the radio talking about commanding God. Are you serious? Command ye me, and they take that passage out of the Old Testament and they completely butcher it and make it seem like God is our puppet. That just is waiting to do whatever we design. Listen, angels don't even listen to you. I'm going to call it. Find a place in the Bible where any human being ever commanded an angel. Angels just laugh at them. Angels don't answer to you. Angels answer to God. They're faithful to God. They're not worried about you. Devils don't even tremble at you. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? You know, they're not impressed with you. No, you can't even command an angel. How are you going to command God? God does what He wants. God accomplishes His will. So as we're looking at this passage, let Him ask in faith. Understand that there is a huge condition that's not mentioned in this passage, and that condition is God's will. So we qualify things. Yes. We qualify things by saying, nevertheless, Lord, let Your request be made known unto God. Lord, I'd really love to get rid of this sickness. I'm tired. I'm in pain. I want to get rid of this. Lord, can You heal me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right? So we qualify things by the will of God. And then if it's God's will, yeah, He'll absolutely heal us. He'll absolutely heal you. So, back in the passage over there in James, then we're, the context of the passage then is petition. Specific type of prayer where we're asking God for a particular thing. Now, in this context also, we get more specific because we're not asking for a new toy in this passage right here, are we? We're not necessarily asking for healing in this passage, although all of those things might encompass in his answer. What is it that we're asking God for in this high-stress situation? Wisdom. This is the context of the passage. When you're asking God for wisdom, you have to come to him not only in his will, but you have to come to him by faith. He gives a very strong word here. He says, if you're wavering, if you're going back and forth, you're believing, but then you're not, you know, your faith is wavering back and forth. He gives a very strong command. He doesn't mince words at all. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Man, that's pretty brutal. I think we underestimate the importance of faith. I think if you do a study on faith, you're going to find that faith is one of the central themes for the Christian in this age. Just in that passage right there, that we looked at last month, he says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. I think he also says, I mean, that's what Romans says, but he says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we understand then the purpose of trials. And trials are inevitable. They're actually necessary for faith to grow and for faith to get strong. There has to be a time when what you have learned and what you've experienced gets put to the test. And I know that we're all about avoidance in just our society in general. We're all about avoidance. I mentioned going to Walmart for Tylenol. Why? Because I want to avoid a headache, you know, so I take Tylenol. And because I don't want to endure a headache, you know, and who does, especially when there's something, a wonder drug like Tylenol, you know, that is just amazing and you can take it and then your headache goes away. But we don't want to suffer any kind of hardship. And so there are people that are in debt far beyond their ability to pay because they don't want to experience lack. And so they put things on credit that they really don't need to be buying. In order to avoid not having something that they need, you know, we're all about avoidance. And yet God is not necessarily in the business of causing you to avoid every hardship, every conflict, every persecution. Just look around the world and you're going to find out that Christians are going through it right now. We've mentioned it, Bill's mentioned it in the open meetings and I've mentioned it before. Take a world view, you know, look around, read and see what's going on in the rest of the world and you're going to find out people are going through it. God's people are going through it and we are going to go through it. And believe me, when it comes time to go through it, you're going to need faith. So you got to let faith build. You've got to let it grow. You've got to learn how to have patience. You've got to learn not to fly off the handle whenever something doesn't go your way, you know. You've got to learn not to overreact when things show up in your life that are high stress. You've got to have a more mature attitude towards it. When something new comes down the pike, you know, you don't want to be moved about. We're talking about someone whose faith is so weak that it wavers, and that one day you're strong and then another day you're weak. And you know that kind of a person. We have actually a personality defect in our own makeup, where some people are just naturally, you know, indecisive, where they just can't make a decision on where to go. And there's some people that get paralyzed with any kind of decision at all, you know. Hey, where do you want to go eat? You know, well, we could go eat here, but you know, I ate there. But no, we can go there. But then, yeah, I don't know about there. And no, you decide. And so you pick a place and they go, nah, not there, you know. You have people that are indecisive like that, but just that normal indecisiveness is not what it's talking about right here, because some of us have that weakness in our spirit. We're talking about a crisis of faith where your confidence in asking God has eroded away, where you're wavering. You know what God wants us to be? He wants us to be strong in faith. Hey, could we divert and spend a month doing a study just on that one word, faith? Yeah, faith is believing God. Faith is trusting God. Faith, and believe me, faith shows itself. Look at the three friends of Daniel when they were threatened to be thrown into the fire rather than to bow their knee to an idol. And their answer is classic. Their answer is great. They said, we are not going to bow. And if God wanted to, he could deliver us from this fire. And they said that with confidence, knowing that God could actually do it. But what did they do? They qualified it. But if not, if through the wisdom and forbearance of God, somehow he has designed that it's going to be more to his glory for us to die in this furnace, we are still not going to bow. What was it that was strong about them? And I have no doubt that maybe they said it and their knees were shaking. You know, come on, man. You get faced with something like that, you can think in your mind all kinds of stuff. You know, if I'm ever threatened with death, I think I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But till the gun is in your face and all of a sudden, you know, all bets are off, you know. High stress situations make thinking very difficult. And so these three men here, the answer they gave in the midst of that, and of course they were thrown in. God delivered them. Amazing story. It just sends chills every time I read it about what God did. There has not been a movie made that can match that story in the Bible, you know. And so what's our confidence? The confidence is in God. See, if you don't have confidence in God, you don't have very strong faith. And maybe you don't have very strong faith because you really don't know God. Sometimes your faith is wavering because you're ignorant of his ways. I doubt there's a Sunday that goes by that we don't tell you guys and you just sound like a broken record. Oh, come on. All my troubles are going to be over if I just read the Bible, you know. You know what we're telling you to do? Read the Bible. Now, why are we doing this? Because we want you to have this superior academic intellectual understanding of everything in the Scriptures. No, it's just that we don't have any other source of information on God's mind other than what's written in this book right here. If you have, I saw a clip the other day. We were looking for revival preachers, and so I got on YouTube, which I don't normally do, and start, you know, looking at some of these things. And I just started noticing all the preachers on YouTube. Even Bill's on YouTube now. They're all on there, man. I listened to this guy, and this guy was preaching a message. He went to hell for 23 minutes. And came back. That wasn't the shocking part. The shocking part is he was preaching as the camera panned. There must have been 900 people in the room. And everybody was with him. There wasn't a single person stood up in the midst of that crowd. Liar! They were all with him. Do you realize if you don't know the Scriptures, you're going to be conned by that, you know? And so part of faith is understanding who God is. So when he's talking about let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, there is this confidence in God that ought to be inherent in a Christian. I don't have confidence in my government. I don't have confidence in the car that I drive. It may break down on the way home. I don't have confidence in things. But man, I'm telling you, there are several things that give me confidence in God. One of them is experience. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. I can look back at times when God was with me and he helped me. And it was apparent that it was God that helped me and gave me what I needed. I look in the scriptures and I see how he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I see that, and I thought, that's the kind of God I serve. And so you begin to get an understanding of God and his character. And you know what that does? That takes away this wavering. That takes away this instability. And it gives you a confidence in God that transforms your prayers. We're talking about a major shift in your prayer life. If you get this down and you understand God, and in this particular passage, when it's talking about temptations, manifold temptations, and it's talking about giving you wisdom, you can go to God with assurance. Because why? Because you have just strong faith? No, what is your faith actually in? Is it in your ability to be able to formulate in your mind? Because believe me, there's a lot of people asking bad prayers of God, and they come to God in complete confidence. And then they're shocked in the end. Look at Matthew chapter 7. They go to God and said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we do many wonderful works? And then he would say unto them, I never knew you. And until that point in time, they were absolutely shocked. Yeah, you can go to confidence in God, but have your faith in the wrong thing. We're talking about having faith in God. Let your requests be made known unto God. And so I have a passage here, and this passage specifically states, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's an amazing passage. I'm still meditating on that passage and how God gives these things and the way that he gives them. But then the condition, let him ask in faith. So if you've got doubt in this particular passage right here, then you're going to have problems. If you're going to be one of those that says, well, you know, that's exactly what James says, but actually we have a lot of evidence in the Bible that tells that James really was not the author of this particular passage and he really didn't have an understanding. Or you get somebody else to say, well, you know, the book of James really was just for the Jews. It's not really for the Gentiles. So we can't really take that, you know, you get all kinds of doubts going back and forth. How in the world are you going to go to God in confidence? You're not. And the bad thing is that if you're wavering and you don't have strong faith in God, then you're in very danger of not getting your prayers answered. This whole idea of doubt. I mean, everybody doubts sometimes. Strongest person in this room will have a period of doubt where he'll be like, well, I don't know, you know. Shadrach and Abednego, they had this doubt. They had a doubt as to whether they were really going to be delivered. That's why they put that caveat on there. But if not, you know, I don't know, God may let us die, you know, and God may. But when we put on God human limitations, then, of course, that can really mess with our faith. A couple of case studies that you can go back and you can look at in the Bible when it comes to that. How about way back there in Genesis when God told Abraham that they were going to have a kid and Sarah started laughing? Remember that? She laughed. She's like, are you insane? You know, she was telling that to the angel of God that flew down through the atmosphere from heaven and telling him, you know, that are you insane? I'm already old. You know, I'm past the time of bearing. And then, hey, Sarah, you laughed. No, I didn't laugh. And then she lied, you know. Yeah, everybody has a crisis of faith. Why? Because she looked and she didn't see any human possible way that this could get done. How about that? that officer over there, man, the city of Samaria is besieged. It had been surrounded with armies, and then all of a sudden, one day, the armies just disappeared, and the prophet says, tomorrow, you're going to have so much bread. You know, I'm paraphrasing now, but a dove is going to be sold for this much. All our problems are going to be over. And he says, yeah, right. Like, if the windows of heaven were open, could this thing be, you know? And the prophet had to tell that man, okay, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to taste of it, you know? Hey, we got crisis of doubt. We look at human limitations and we think, how in the world could something like that get done? You get Zacharias, he came his whole life was waiting for the Messiah. And when he came and the God told him that he was going to have John the Baptist as a son, you know, he couldn't believe it. I mean, seriously, there was an angel appeared in front of you out of nowhere and you're doubting him. And of course, God made him dumb and he didn't speak again until the baby was born. We have crises of faith, you know. You have the disciples themselves that walked with him. And after he died, they were like, what in the world is going on? And they were sad. And God had to open the scriptures. Jesus had to open the scriptures to them and show them the understanding. Yeah, we put human limitations on it. We're going to have a crisis of faith. Listen, do you believe that God can do above what you expect him to do? Yeah, absolutely, man. We preach the resurrection. Explain that from a scientific point of view, you know, that wherever the molecules in your body end up anywhere in this world, you can take your ashes and spread them from here to Poland and God's going to reconstitute them. You're like, yeah, right. Well, there's got to be a time when your confidence in God gets to the point where you understand that he can do beyond what you think he can do. How about when he fails your expectations? Your faith gets to kind of waver back and forth. Remember old Naaman? Naaman came and he had an idea in his mind as to what God is going to do. And so he was thinking, man, this is going to be great. The prophet's coming. He's going to strike his hand over the place and he's going to heal me of my leprosy. And when he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, he was like, yeah, but I thought... Hey, when God does answer your prayer, sometimes he doesn't answer it like you thought. And then you have a crisis of faith. Then you've got to make a decision. Am I still going to trust him even though he didn't do it like I thought he was going to do it? You get disappointed in God. Yeah, when he says he'll give you wisdom, he doesn't exactly say how he's going to give you wisdom. Sometimes he'll take you through another crisis in order to develop that wisdom. He's got all kinds of ways to answer those prayers. Sometimes we get into a crisis of faith and we demand too much evidence of God. There are a lot of people like that right now, like Thomas, unless I stick my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. He put that demand before God. Unless this happens, I am not going to believe. Really? You're going to put that kind of thing before God? You're going to go with your petition, with your request before God, and then mandate what you need to see before you'll believe it? Hey, you got to back off a little bit, because God doesn't do everything, and he doesn't dance to your tune, and he doesn't play the same game that you're playing. You've got to realize that he has already given you enough evidence to believe. Hey, we got plenty of evidence to believe. Let him ask of faith, nothing wavering. He'll give wisdom to all men. Really, I want to see it. I want to see it more, you know. I want to see absolute proof. And a lot of people are never going to find God because they're waiting for proof. And yet God's already told you, he told the rich man in hell, he said, man, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, how are they going to be persuaded if one rose from the dead? You're like that. No amount of evidence is going to satisfy you. Show yourself to me, God. And then God doesn't have to show himself to you. God doesn't have to prove it. God doesn't have to demonstrate. And so we can put a lot of things on God. And so He says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Whatever your demands, whatever your conditions, whatever it is you're putting upon God, if he doesn't do those things, then your faith is wavering. Look, what he's talking about is he's talking about a faith in confidence, not in your faith, not in your abilities, but in God and his character. He ends up by saying the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's an instability. It's an instability that we need to correct. Our faith in God's got to be strong. Our belief in God has to be strong. Listen, as a church, we really haven't been tested. Maybe one day we're going to be tested. Maybe one day the Christian church in America is going to be tested. Hey, you know what we have right now? We have a time. We have a respite. Let's be strong in faith. Let's build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Instead of getting good at a lot of other things in life, let's get good at trusting God. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Let me get a paper to write a message.
Just this coming Sunday.
5 o'clock. Okay. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, I'll talk to Judy and see what she
does. If I think of anything else, I want to.
Okay, sounds good. Oh, I guess I should stand these. Stand these. Went well. Good. Did you go home on Friday? Good. Okay. Awesome. Okay, sounds good.
Thank you.